Good morning. As we continue in the series of the book of Romans today, we have finished a very important chapter last week, in chapter 6, on how we are first set free in Christ Jesus so that we may no longer be dead to sin but alive in Christ. And to be alive in Christ then begs the question, who are we living for? And last week, we are told that we are given this life, that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we are actually, in fact, slaves to righteousness. Now, I know for the modern community, that sounds terrible. I thought we were told to be free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? John chapter 8, verse 36. But We are then reminded further on in the illustration which we were about to discuss this morning on what it means to be truly alive at all. And I want to challenge you this morning that to ask yourself this question: how do you gauge your life? How do you gauge that you are truly alive? I am sure that we all know that there's more to life than just the heartbeats that is physical or the moving heart rate line that you normally see in the hospital, or your blood pressure levels are normal, or your sugar levels are fine. There is more to life than that. How then are we to be truly alive? Let me read to you for today's passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to it, or you can just open up your Bible apps. Just do me a favor, just focus on that one book, and don't switch to Facebook halfway. Okay? So take a look at the good book, Book of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. For context, allow me to read from chapter 6, verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22 to chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Let us hear what Holy Scripture says. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this day that we may worship you. As we sang in song, O God, my chains fell off, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, you have ransomed me. Now, like a flood, let mercy reign. By your unending love, and your amazing grace. We thank you that the gospel changes everything, and it continues to change us. Now we ask the Lord that you may change the way we perceive on how we should live and what it means to be truly alive. Be with us, O Lord, as we go through this thought process. Teach us, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Let it not be any man's wisdom. Let it be yours. Let it be done for your glory, O God. And let all this be done in Jesus' name. Amen. How to be truly alive? This is the question of the ancients, and this is the question of the now. Many people have tried to approach it in many different ways. We go back to the ancients like Aristotle, that life's purpose is to see what is out there and up there. Plato would then say, no, life's purpose is to see the potential in humanity and see how far we can go. The Stoics would say, no, life is about how we can help one another. And as we help others, others will help us, and we will get along really well. Epicurus, which I feel would be the most common culture today, or the most common philosophy today, they don't know Epicurus. Millennials, Gen Zs, I don't think you know who Epicurus is. And if you do, I commend you to it, because then you realize there's some faultiness in this thought. Here's what Epicurus said. Epicurus said that the only sole purpose in life is to find happiness, joy, and contentment. Just do what makes you happy. Not aesthetically happy to a point that it's like a drug that you're chasing after it, but nor at a life where it's very docile and domicile, where you only just do to survive. No, the idea is just not to live day to day in order to survive. The idea is to live as if every day counts. All these philosophies have a few things for them. One is that I commend them because they are saying that there is more to life than what we ourselves can perceive on our own. That there is more to life than just doing the day-to-day. So all these things have some positiveness, and I would compliment you to try. There's a very common Epicurean exercise that we can even try now today. We can try right now. Do me a favor. Okay, now put your Bibles down on the side, on your lap, or on the next to you, okay, so that your hands are free. Do me this favor. Pull up your hands and open it like a book. Okay? Now close it first. Look at the front cover. This is your life. Imagine your name is on this book. Imagine the date of birth. That's your first page. Turn it the other way around. That's your last page. We all will have a last page. Now, if you already know when that last page is, that will give you a different perspective in life, right? But let's just recognize and acknowledge, just like the back of most books is empty, you know, there's no decoration in the back there, let's just assume we don't know, but we know that the end is coming near. Now open your book. All right? Each page represents a year. Now the average for men, you have 70 pages. Some of you already have more. Some of you have written beyond, has appendixes that goes on. Some of you may feel that you only just started. First 10%, first 20%. Now, if you're a woman, you can add 2 pages. Okay? If you're married, you can add 2 pages. If you're smoking, minus 6 pages. If you drink alcohol more than just for social means, take away another 5 pages. If you're part of a community, add 3 pages. Being part of a community like a church actually adds to your life. Now ask yourself, how would you write it? ask yourself, how has your story been so far? And then ask yourself, what will your next chapters be? And take into consideration, based on those averages that I gave you, how many pages might you have left? Now, what will you do with it? What will you fill it with? And that's the Epicurean exercise. To have an understanding that you have a few pages left, or dozen pages more, or 20, 30 pages more, and you can actually do something about it. Okay, close your book and put it aside. Now, if you were the sole author of your own book, how does it feel? Personally, for me, I will find it very daunting. If everything is entirely up to me, oh Lord, will I have many, many mistakes? Oh Lord, will I have written pages of nonsense? And my God, I might not be able to finish my book if I had my whole freedom. But these philosophies have one thing missing out on them, and that is this. They think that eternal life, or to be truly alive, is merely to have total freedom. Meaning that you have your own responsibility to make the best with what you have and to gauge it in the way that you think would see fit or it will be comfortable for you. But the scripture, the book of life that we now are reading today, says a very different story. In fact, it gives a very, very different way to view life. Next slide. First disclaimer, and to some of us, we may feel all bummer. To some of us, we actually might feel a sense of relief. But eternal life is not eternal freedom. I repeat, eternal life is not eternal freedom. Let me just point this out to you. I am not going against what Scripture says, for whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. But the freedom that we therefore have is in payment and therefore in the extended grace of the one who sets us free in the first place. Our freedom, therefore, is to be lived out in gratitude of the freedom giver, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Next slide. I'm so thankful that the verse didn't end it just like this. Can you imagine if the verse just said this? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Have at it. What would you do with it? Now, some of you may feel, oh, with so much freedom, I can do whatever I want. With so much freedom, you know, no one is my master. With so much freedom, I know what's best to do with my life. Friends, let's not kid ourselves. In every chapter of life, every time we have a hint of freedom, in every chapter of not just our own personal lives, but in the story of humanity, every moment we have a bit of freedom, it all goes disastrous. Let's go to Genesis. God gave a bit of freedom. You are free to eat any fruit that you have in the garden, except do not eat the fruit that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat it, you will die. That little bit of freedom, and we failed entirely. That moment when Eve felt that she was by herself and she could make the decision her own, she failed. That moment when Adam could actually say, Eve, don't. But he thought, hey, she didn't die, I should try it too. And he ate it. He failed tremendously. And then comes the unfolding of all the consequence of our freedom. When King David had time to spare, he didn't go into the battles as the Lord called him. He ended up having an affair, killing the wife's husband, and marrying her, and then marrying her just so that he could marry her instead. And when Judas felt his freedom is I think I can do better than my own master, he sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. Every time when we're given freedom, it falls through our fingers and we fail. Let's even test in our everyday lives, shall we? If you're below 20 years old and you're in school and suddenly you have Saturday off, no classes, no boys' brigade, no youth worship practice, what would you do? Either you would say, oh, I got so many other plans, I'm going to go to the mall, I'm going to go catch a movie, I'm going to do this, do that. But then you end up waking up at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, you have a lazy lunch, you scroll your phone, and before you know it, your parents are calling you for dinner, and in a blink of an eye, you're in church. Where did Saturday go? I'm not crazy, I'm not paranoid, I'm experienced. This has happened to me a number of times when I was younger. Now let's look at the other spectrum of life. For those of you who retired, when people say that they retire is to have true freedom. But I have heard so many, brothers, sisters, please testify. After you retire, don't you find yourself more busy than when you were working? Right? Why? Because last time when you were working, very simple, your commitment, your boss was one. Your work, your family, and your routine. Then you have freedom, then suddenly anyone can become your boss. See you here for lunch, see you here for brunch. Can you help do this? Can you help buy that? Can you go there? Can you go here and help that? And if you have grandkids, mom, dad, can you please help look after the kids? That's it. You end up being more busy than when you were working. It's either other people will dictate our lives or we end up dictating our own lives and it will never be good enough. I'm so thankful that eternal life is not eternal freedom. Friends, you should be thankful that God didn't just give you freedom and says, do whatever you want. We would be and would seem totally lost. Human society has shown that again and again. So I'm so thankful that the verse doesn't end like this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The verse actually goes like this. Next slide. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus comes into the picture, he changes everything. Last time we are told to follow the law so that we might have a hint of immortality or eternal life just by our obedience to God. But when we do that, it ends up becoming a very selfish intention. Oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing all these goodness just so I might have a chance to go to heaven. Or I might have a chance to extend my life. Or I might have a chance to add more pages to my book. But really, thankfully, in Jesus Christ, that doesn't matter anymore. In Jesus Christ, instead of doing that just for our sake, we are doing it because He, not because of what we could get, but because of what Jesus has given. He has given eternal life at the expense of His own. And because we know that after he paid the penalty of our sin, which is death, with his life, and yet he has so much more to spare. Why? He didn't remain dead. He rose from the dead and now reigns eternally with God the Father. And so our life is not only paid for, but is extended in him. So eternal life is not eternal freedom, but our eternal life, and to truly be alive, is to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So therefore, next slide, eternal life, friends, is not living in eternal freedom. If we were left to our own devices, we will fail and fumble so quickly. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we have this relationship that is no longer legal bound in adherence like slaves that are chained and tied. But we are now living and alive under the eternal relationship with God. And because he lives, we also shall live. Next slide. So what does it mean to be truly alive? Paul then gives this marriage illustration. Marriage, believe it or not, is a nice and great balance to understand freedom and commitment. Now, I'm not saying that singles cannot relate to this, but I'm saying that Jesus himself also uses marriage to be the illustration on how God and the church would relate with one another and how we can have that personal relationship with God. And in that relationship, just like in our marriage, we have some freedoms, but we have some safeguards and limitations. Now, those safeguards and limitations may feel to be, oh, so burdensome against our freedom, but those are actually very good safeguards. All right? So Paul is now speaking to the congregation, for those who are familiar with this illustration of how God uses marriage to talk about his relationship with us. He's talking about those who know the law, and therefore, and in that, he corrects them. Just by knowing the law correctly, we may then see the perfect work of Christ. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to you, those who know the law. So I'm talking to those who are familiar with the Old Testament, with the Scriptures, or even in any general law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. So a contract only works so long as both parties are alive. Right? And with this party, with this commitment, yeah, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband, and don't worry, it's vice versa as well, okay? The husband is bound to the wife, yeah? If her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. Some of you may seem very hopeful in that statement. I hope not. If you do, please see Pastor Ching Chung for marriage counseling. But he's just basically saying that there is a commitment that is put together. And it may sound so constricting. You know, as long as he is alive, she cannot go out with any other man. As long as she is alive, he cannot be with any other woman. Yeah? Only when he or she dies, then the other person is free to marry another. Okay? Now, let me just help before we add in our modern culture thinking, being a widow, Pastor Mark, you are putting shame or burden onto widows. Are you saying that widows must quickly go and get married again? No. You have to understand how the social construct in the past did this. Okay, there are special provisions for widows. There are special mentions about widows and widowers of how they should be taken care of by the community. But ultimately, the biggest desire of any community would have for a widow or widower is that they might remarry. And so it is very natural that if a person loses his or her spouse, and if they did so at a relatively younger age, like in their 20s or 30s, the community say, hey, get married again. It's not good that you are left alone. Yeah? And even if you're in your 40s or 50s, you know, and if you're a widow or a widower, in the old days, we'll tell you, hey, get married lah, you know? Then at least you have children to look after and you'll be part of a community. That's how they view marriage as a system where everyone is taken care of. Yeah? So, with that in mind, yeah, marriage then has all these benefits, and benefits in that there is a commitment towards one another. And if each side holds their end of the bargain, meaning I will do what is best for my wife and my wife will do what is best for me, we will get along together very well. And if one of them, and if one of us passes away, one of us dies, the other one will suddenly felt not the freedom of having to fulfill the responsibility, but they will also feel the loss of that benefit in that marriage. And thus an emptiness. That is why in the end of verse 3 you see, but if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So the benefit is, so the encouragement or the cultural insinuation is that it is encouraged that if you are suddenly freed from your spouse due to him or her passing away, reconnect and have that fullness once again, and the Lord will permit it. Now, Paul, of course, is talking about a very different marriage. In the past, because of our sin, our marriage with the law was an abusive one. We abused the law, and the law then judges us, and it was a very terrible interaction. And so then Paul illustrates, my brothers and sisters, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. So Christ has paid the penalty of death for you. So you are no longer marriage bound to the law. And with this marriage bound to the law broken, you are free. But is it good to be free in that way? No, because if you are free in this way, you end up leaving yourself to your own demise. But thanks be to God, Christ did not remain dead. He rose from the dead so that now we have a renewed relationship and marriage with Christ. So that's why in verse 4, you also died through law in the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So therefore, our marriage, like any good marriage, will have parameters, will have rules, will have commitments. Some of us may even still have curfews. But you know what? It doesn't feel burdensome at all. It will not feel like you are burdened with a lack of freedom. Moreover, we actually feel empowered because in our structure of a good, solid marriage, we are able to do much more than we can possibly be. That is why in many marriage or wedding anniversaries, we always thank our spouse for making us better people. Now that our marriage is in Christ, we can be then better people in reflection of Him. So to those of us who are single, by way of not married yet, or you are a widow or widower, or you're divorced, a divorcee, let let me just ask you to have an honest reflection. Do you truly have that single freedom, or do you actually end up feeling that you are living for someone else or something else? I feel like I'm living for my job. I feel like I'm living for my career. I feel like I'm living for my boss. I feel like I'm living for my boyfriend who doesn't want to commit. I feel like I'm living for my own dream, which in the end does not satisfy me. Let me just say, we're not made to live like that. And I'm not saying go find a spouse right now, but I'm saying that you should start first with your eternal relationship with Christ. And for those of us who are married and have become fathers, parents, and grandparents, let me ask yourselves, let's have some honest reflection here. What kind of relationship has our marriage reflected? Does it reflect a selfish act of division where you do what you want, I do what I want, I don't care about you, you don't care about me, let's meet each other for dinner, that's it? You know? And the world will tell you, oh, well done, you know, you're giving the other person freedom to be whoever they want to be. But really, you can't. Because as long as the two of you are married, yes, you are your two individuals, but you're also one person, one identity. Or does it feel burdensome? I have to do everything he tells me. She's so useless, I have to do everything for her. Does it feel about me? When actually, our marriage relationship should first start with the love of what Christ has given us in the first place. This is the illustration of what Paul is trying to say, that our lives, when we try to live it by ourselves, we fall to pieces. And then if we try and bind ourselves to other means and measurements of success in this world, it will never be satisfactory because they all fail, and in the end, they all die. Whether it be our dreams, whether it be our relationship with another person, either he dies, she dies, or you die. Can? And so nothing lives forever. But in Christ, because he lives, you also shall live. Because why? In verse 5 and 6 it says, when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law will work in us so that we bore the fruit of death. Meaning when we were honor bound to the flesh, when we were bound to the flesh and therefore to the law, anything we gave birth to is destined for death. But now by dying, verse 6, but now by dying what once bound us, we have now been released from the law so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Here's why. The written code is only for the living, not for the dead. But now if we live by the Spirit, we shall never really die. That's what Jesus really meant, right? When he said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never really die. And even if you die by the body, you will actually live forever in spirit and with him. That is the promise that Paul is saying about our marriage, our eternal relationship, and therefore eternal life with Christ. So let's apply. Next slide. How to be true your life? First and foremost is in commitment to Christ and not anyone else. Start molding your life as if you are already in a committed relationship, but rather than anything of this world, maybe in another individual or in a career or in a dream or in a hobby, put your commitment onto Christ and not anyone else. Because why? We had died to the law, we had died to the flesh, and now our new life is to be a reflection and a commitment to Him who had given us this life to live. Now, how do you show your commitment? Do you show your commitment just by signing a contract? By signing up for membership? By doing symbolic acts like going through the waters of baptism or walking down the aisle? No, your commitment, okay, these are mere symbols of the lifelong commitment that we are to have in our daily worship, in our prayer life, in how we relate to one another. These should show and reflect our commitment to Christ. And if I can be a bit blunt, my dear brothers and sisters, I find that we sing so beautifully in this hall. We worship and say, "Yes, God, I commit to you." But I wonder, how has our other worship in tithing been? Last time we passed the bag around, and that becomes a participation in worship, right? And of course, that action of commitment is displayed. But now that you are given the freedom to secretly put it in a box or send it by direct transfer or by QR code, how many of us still takes that to be worship rather than just a chore or just a very meaningless or emotionless transaction? Yeah? I'm not speaking just to you guys, I'm speaking to myself as well. That sometimes I feel like transferring tithing over to the church is like buying something on Lazada. But let's remember, friends, we're not buying something from God. We are showing our commitment to Christ by giving what He has given us, because He gave everything for us. And so let that be our worship, our commitment to Christ, not to anyone else. Where, if anyone were to take a snapshot or a glimpse at your life, or if anyone were to scroll your Facebook profile or your Instagrams, what do you think people would be impressed about on who is, or what is your commitment to? Let me see if I can ask that question better. If anyone were to see your Facebook profile, would they truly see what you are committed to? Are you committed to beautiful spaces and places, beautiful food? It's so weird to see cameras eating first before us, because you want to show, this is my commitment. Where is the commitment to Christ? Secondly, next slide, click. To be truly alive, we live in gratitude to Christ and not to the world. We're so quick to be thankful of all the things that we have with us, and therefore we put it upon ourselves to enjoy it. YOLO, right? With cinemas there, with cinemas reopening and movies coming out, with Netflix and beautiful spaces to go and see, we should go and be in gratitude, right? We should have gratitude of the world by enjoying it. But friends, without the life that you have with Christ, what is the point of gaining the whole world and yet losing or forfeiting your own soul? Is your life reflecting a life of gratitude of what Christ has done for you? And if any of us would like to have a different way of seeing how this works out, join us on a mission trip. When you go on a mission trip, you will see those who have far less than you, and yet their gratitude is so much greater. not because we came in and gave them a bit of rice or some teaching material or vacation Bible school weekend. No. We go there and we see their gratitude of how they realize that Jesus really loves them, even though they are nomadic in the middle of a jungle. And yet God loves them too. That will help you have a better and clearer understanding of gratitude and how it should be given to Christ and not to the world. Finally, next slide. To be truly alive, you live that life with faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit. What this basically means, friends, is that our faith in Christ should be very different from any other religious structure in the world. I love the social media department of Pantai Church on Instagram. They put out one interesting photo. And it has a very simple statement. Religion is a man in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is a man fishing thinking about God. I like that. I think that's a very nice way to sum it together. Because if Christianity is merely a religion, then we're no different from any other structure where we are coming over into this hall, meeting our minimum requirement to be a good citizen of Christ in the kingdom of God, just so that we can do whatever we want the other 6 days of our week. That's what a religion is. That we come on a Sunday to repent of the 6 days that we have lived through and hope to do it again the next week. But faith in Christ led by the Holy Spirit implies that your religiosity or your relationship with God does not stop at the final song. It does not stop as you shake the hand of the pastor as you walk out the door. It actually begins the moment you go out the hall and carry with you the Holy Spirit, making you His temple wherever you go. And then you see God change everything in every way in everything that you do. In the way you work, in the way you relate, in the way you live, in the way you make choices, in the way you gauge happiness. Where happiness is no longer of what I can get, but happiness is actually based on how much He's given me and what now I can do for Him who has made me, who has given me that life so abundantly. And even with whatever little we have, we give it back to God. He amplifies it for His glory, for the whole world to see. This is how then we can be truly alive. What then is that crux difference? Is this. For every other goal in life is in relationship of that dream or your body living. Yeah, your goal, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, and yourself, both must live. If your dreams die, you're lost. If your career goals are reached and then that chapter ends, you also are lost. But if you die, what's the point of that relationship? What's the point of that goal, right? What's the point of that dream? But if your relationship is with something that lives beyond you and who's able to give you that life to live as well, then that happiness and joy lasts forever in Christ Jesus. Truly how the gospel changes everything. Next slide. How to be truly alive. The three main points are still there: in commitment in Christ, gratitude to Christ, faith in Christ. But before we even start this, that's the first question that we need to ask ourselves. Next slide. And that is, who are you truly with? Because remember, the illustration is marriage, right? How to live in that marriage, right? How to live, how to be truly alive in this whole illustration of marriage, first and foremost must begin with the question, who are you truly with in your life? I'm with my friends, I'm with my family. We all have a final page to write that won't last long. I'm with my career, I'm with my goals, I'm with my boss. That too will fade with you. But if you're truly with Christ, then the pages never ends, and there's no final cover book. There's no final back cover. Because then it goes on. And because then we realize that depending on who we are with, when we are with Christ, not only it changes the length of our life, but also how we will live from now until then. And that's how the gospel changes everything. How Jesus changed everything. Who are you truly with? Are you still with your own desire, wanting to live life in the way that you see fit? Or would you be in that marriage relationship, friends, to live life for Him, and He will live that life for you? And I bet you, and I guarantee you this, friends, you will be the better beneficiary than the other. You will benefit so much more than if you were alone. Let us pray. Almighty God, there's some among us here who might be lost in where they're going in life. With no idea, actually, what am I supposed to do with the years that is given to me? Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and remind us. It's not about what we can do with our lives, but who we are living for. And who are we truly with? Whether with things that will suck our lives even more, or will we be with the life giver that is you, Jesus? Lord, I pray you speak to my brothers and sisters today. That if they seem lost in direction, you will not give them just three things to do and feel all right. You gave them your Son, Jesus, O Lord, so that they may have eternity with you. Father, forgive us that we think that our freedom is for our own liberty. And forgive us if we think that somehow our own liberty is better than living with you. Forgive us, O Lord, for we are a people that are like Hosea's wife, who, although loved by her husband so much, we fall and fall again in our sin and in our adultery against your holiness, unto our sinfulness. And yet, like Hosea, O God, you adopt and you receive her and forgive her again and again and again. You receive us as well. You will let us come just as we are, that we might be reinstated to be your bride. So Lord, teach us that our lives may show a commitment to you who have committed your whole life to us. Teach us, O Lord, so that our life may be in gratitude for all that you have done and given to us. And just like a bride who has been redeemed by her husband, she may glow in the radiance of, wow, I belong. May we too reflect that glow and radiance, say, wow, I belong to you, Jesus. I belong to you, O Lord. And our lives will show that gratitude. And teach us not only to do it by typical physical means, like coming to church, warming the pews, singing songs, lifting hands at the right time. No, that's not it. That's not it, O God. Teach us to do all that in spirit and in truth. Teach us to do that in, teach us both in public and in secret. Teach us so that everything that we do will be a reflection of our personal relationship with you. And just like husbands and wives changing over time to benefit, to benefit and complement each other, we pray too that our lives will change to reflect all that you've done for us and the goodness that continues to overflow. Lord, for those who are here and they have yet to have that personal relationship with you, they might be warming the pews here and thinking that this weekly ceremony devotion is sufficient. They might have thought that, where do I start? They might think, oh Lord, what do I do? Lord, I pray that you will open their hearts. Bind yourself to them. Let them too be called your child as they cry out to you, Lord Jesus, be my Savior, be my God from this day, now and forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. You've changed everything. To which we praise you in your most precious name. Amen.